Are you interested in being blessed? Amen. Are you interested in kingdom blessings? That's what we've been talking about for a while. Kingdom blessings, and we're going to kind of follow up on last time. We talked about kingdom blessings, and it may sound odd, but one of the blessings we have is faith. And on the screen there, you're going to see some that first slide, one gracious blessing after another. This one is, let's go back to that. Yeah, and come forward to one more. Yeah, thank you. This one is about faith, part two, and we this verse we've looked at for quite a while in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul wrote to that church and he said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, in the supernatural world. He made some plans for you. And the supernatural world, he made some statements about us." And it says that's what a blessing is. If you read about blessings in the Bible, you'll read a lot of times where somebody pronounced something over someone. God pronouncing something over somebody. He blessed Isaac. Isaac moved into a place where there was a famine. And God said, "Don't leave here and go down to Egypt to try to find food. I'll give you food here." So he sowed a crop in that place and made a hundredfold harvest in the middle of a famine. Why? Because God had blessed him. So you want blessing. You want God to be saying good things about you, and you want God to be decreeing things and saying things about how your life is going to go, and that's called a blessing in the Bible. So that he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So I put up here another kingdom blessing is our faith. Our faith is a blessing in this sense. Next slide, the gift of faith. I put the gift of faith, and you'll find in Romans 12, you'll see it on the screen there, Romans 12, he talks about this, "For through the grace," Paul writing to the church, "through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." And he talks about thinking soberly in that place. So what does he mean by that? Well, all our gifts come from God, don't they? And if you think you made yourself and created all your talents and gifts, then he said, "Whoa, you're off base there," because that doesn't allow you to have any faith. See, faith is the key, isn't it? Faith is God is big on faith. Jesus is big. We'll see that in a minute. Jesus is big on faith. Jesus talked a lot about faith, and he talked a lot to his disciples about faith. So faith is important to him. It says here, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So you have a measure. We all have a measure of faith God gave us when we became believers. In fact, you can't get into the kingdom without faith, can you? You just can't get in. It's not possible. You have to have faith before you enter. That's the doorway. That's the entrance in. The entrance in is faith. You believe what God tells you about your sin, and you believe what God tells you about Christ, and you believe he's the answer, and you believe you've gotten the right message, and you say, "Okay, he's my Lord. I want that." That's faith, isn't it? You believe what you're told, and you believe that, and you act on it. So he's allotted, he gave us faith to begin with, and now he's allotted to us a faith, a measure, an allotment, literally is what the word means, an allotment of faith that goes along with your assignment. And that faith has to be developed. The next slide I put, our faith must be developed. When a child is born, they're born with a lot of equipment, aren't they? Fingers and toes and eyes and ears and all of that. But at some point, they have to, and they're eager about it. You know, when you watch little ones, oh, they're eager to grow, aren't they? I read a psychologist one time said, if you want to understand your child, remember they have one fundamental basic motivation in life, to grow up. God put it in them, right? They want to grow. And so faith, he says here, God gave us an allotment of faith that we can use to the cause of whatever he's called us to do. So the power of faith is big in the life of every believer. So we're going to look at what Jesus said about the power of faith. We did this last week, but we'll look at some more. I picked out three incidents. Next slide has this first one on here, the Canaanite woman. We're going to be in Matthew 15. If you have a Bible handy, grab Matthew 15. And you'll see how, watch how much Jesus talks about faith. Do this sometime if you like to do Google searches or get a Bible program and search how many times faith is mentioned in the Bible. It's a lot. And how many times faith is mentioned in the ministry of Jesus? How many times did he say, you have little faith? Where's your faith? You have great faith. I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel. He's made all kinds of comments about faith for good reason. Matthew 15, verse 21, leaving that place, what place? Well, Jesus' main ministry was in Galilee and to the south in Judea where the temple was. But now he's left his usual territory. He's left that place and he's gone into the region, do you see it there, of Tyre and Sidon. This is up further north. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. All right? She's verse 22, she's a Canaanite, which means what? Well, she's not a Jew. She's not of Israel. She's not part of the family. She's not part of the covenant. She's not, we would say today, she's not a member of the church. She's not part of the covenant people. And the Canaanites, actually the Philistines, people in that area, they fought Israel all the way, didn't they? When Israel took the promised land, they fought and fought and fought. And so the Canaanites and the Jews had probably a pretty rough history of their past doings and dealings. And this woman comes to Jesus, and he knows she's not a Jew, and she says what? Lord. And then she calls him Son of David, which is shorthand for Messiah. She's saying, I know they call you Messiah. I know that you are the Jewish people call you Messiah, that they're waiting for the Son of David to come. And she, as she does that, she's saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. I don't deserve it. We need mercy, don't we? We don't need justice. We deserve that. But what do we want mercy for? I don't want what I deserve. I want what I need right now. I need some mercy. So this woman has no connection to Jesus. She has really no right to ask him this. She calls him Lord. She calls him Son of David. She had heard. She recognizes that he had, maybe she's heard talk maybe. She's heard his disciples say something and she realizes this is him. This is Jesus I heard about, and he's the Son of David, and so maybe he can help me. So Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then what's her problem? What did she say her problem was? My daughter's suffering terribly. Not just a little bit. Not just my child has problems in school. Not just she can't remember anything. My daughter, she says, is suffering terribly. We don't know how old the daughter was, but she's suffering terribly from demon possession. Think about what this woman lives with. You think you've had problems out of your teenagers. This girl is demon possessed. This girl is demonized, I believe the Greek says. This girl is dangerous. This girl is scary. This girl is liable to do anything. This girl and the family has tried and tried and tried to bring this situation to a halt and to make something good happen out of this, and they just can't. And can you imagine? No, it's hard to get a good night's sleep where they live. It's hard to go to work and watch your daughter go through that. It's hard to get, and nobody will come over to the house. Family won't come anymore because of this terrible situation. And the girl herself, I don't know, you know, demon possession has a lot of symptoms or a lot of ways that it manifests itself. And they're not, none of them are good. There was one man demon possessed that you read about. Jesus cast demons out of him, and he was living up in the catacombs, up in the tombs and the graveyard, and naked, running around, filthy, screaming at night, yelling, scaring everybody at night. He lived up in the graveyard. Can you imagine people putting their kids to bed at night and that guy's up there screaming and they say, "What's going on? What's going on, Mama? Can I come sleep with you tonight?" that's that man up there, you know. They've tried. They went and got him. They put chains on him. They finally got enough men together to corral him, and they put chains on him, but he would break the chains and run away. See, demon possession is not pleasant. It's not, it's not an easy thing for the family to deal with, but this little daughter's got this demon going on, and the demon won't leave the family alone. And so this woman heard about Jesus. I assume she heard something about, or she knows who he is, and she showed up there, and he's not in his regular ministry area. And what does she say? "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. My daughter's suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a single word. That doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? But he's got a plan, I think. He didn't say a word. He didn't answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. Get her out of here. She keeps crying out after us." She followed them around, I'm assuming, everywhere, and yelling and yelling and screaming and please and please and please. Don't you get tired of hearing that from your kids? Mama, 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 mama. Well, this woman is following Jesus and the disciples, and she's making a spectacle out of herself. The disciples said, "Can you please do something, Jesus? Get her out of here. We've got work to do. We're trying to get a vacation in here." They probably went up to that area to get some rest. They often did that. And so, "Can you just get her out of here? She'll go if you say so." But he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." It doesn't look like he said that to her. He just said it. Because they said, "Can't you send her away? I was sent only..." He's ignoring her. He's ignoring her because he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Thank you. But what does she do? Look at what she did. She came up and knelt before him. "Lord, help me. Help me," she said. He said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." Ooh, most people would have left then, wouldn't they? They'd say, you arrogant, blankety-blank Jew. You know, you think you're smarter than... Most people would have walked off then in a huff and said, I'm going to spread the word about this guy. He's a phony. What did Jesus say? "It's not right to take the children's bread, toss it out to the dogs." But instead of leaving, what does she do? Verse 27, literally the word dogs is puppies. He's calling her a puppy. Verse 27, "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs, fall off the table." What an amazing faith. You know, sometimes we want to have faith, and we say we have faith, and we're going to work on our faith, but we just don't have, the persistence to stick to it. We see that every day, don't we? People sign up for something or want to join the football team, or they want to go out and get a job, and the first time there's a little bit of stress, the first time there's a little bit of hard work involved, they just disappear. One of your greatest assets in life is that will that God gave you. He gave you a will to exercise, to use. And I'm not saying you need to be mean and ugly. I'm just saying strong-willed people. who put their will toward having faith in God, they get somewhere. This woman's not going to give up. The disciples are afraid she's not going to give up. They want her to go away. She's not going away. There's a book written years ago called How to Make Children Mind Without Losing Yours. Kevin Lehman, you ought to look it up if you have problems with grandkids or kids. How to Make Children Mind Without Losing Yours, Dr. Kevin Lehman. And he said one time, I believe it was him that said this, that strong-willed children are going to amount to something. You've got to shape the will, not break the will. Figure out how to shape it. Don't try to break their will like you break a horse. You try to shape that will. Well, this is a strong-willed woman. She got a daughter back home, and she said, I'm not having this anymore. I can't stand this anymore. I've got to have some relief. You got to do something, Jesus. Help me. Then she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Look at Jesus. Look at this, verse 20. He just did a 180, didn't he? I think all the time he knew what he was, all the time he's pushing her faith. Sometimes he'll do that to you, won't he? Why aren't you fixed it yet, Jesus? I prayed, why didn't you fix it yet? Why didn't you fix it yet? You become a whiner. I don't think God likes whiners. He didn't like the whiners out in the wilderness trying to get across to the promised land. And that first generation didn't make it because they whined all the time. Before they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness and their kids went in. He did a 180. Woman, you have great faith. What's the rest of it? Your request. Did he have the power all the time to do this? Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Mama got what she went after. She refused to be turned around. She refused to be, you could throw insults at her and it didn't bother her. She was coming on. You see, faith has to have that persistence. A real Bible faith taught by Jesus is the kind of faith that will not quit. Now, when you realize you're wrong in something, you change. And you may have to change course here and there, but the sometimes our faith is pretty wimpy, and we just give up the first time there's any little opposition. Guess what? Any faith you try to exercise, you're going to have opposition because we have an enemy called the evil one, the accuser, the devil. So just expect it. You're going to have opposition. So you keep going anyway. And you say, well, it didn't work this time, but I'm going to stay at it. Keep going. That woman teaches us a lot about faith. And what did Jesus say? What's the first thing Jesus said? He didn't say anything about, well, you look like a pretty nice lady, I'll do this. Or he didn't say, you hung in there. What Jesus always talked about their faith. We're going to see more of that in a minute. Faith was a big deal to him. And without faith, we know the Bible says without faith it's impossible to even please God. You can't get in the kingdom of God without faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, the Bible says. From faith unto faith, Paul said in Romans. Faith's a big deal with God. Why? Faith is the first step to relationship. If you don't have faith in God and don't believe Him and don't trust Him, there's no relationship there. That's why He's eager. This woman, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to help you out because you cried so hard. He didn't say, I'm going to help you out because this is a terrible situation. Guess what? There were terrible situations all over the place. He didn't focus in on her need. What did he focus in on? Her faith. The world's full of needs. Is that true? And there are people praying all over the world for some help because they have big needs. That's not what moves God. God is touched by your need, but He can't help you. If you don't put faith in God, He can't help you because you're still over there kind of in the enemy camp. So He didn't say to the woman anything except, you've got great faith, here is your request granted. And the daughter was healed. Look at this next slide. Here's a man in Mark chapter 10. You remember blind Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10 and verse 46, toward the end of the chapter. Verse 46. Mark 10, 46, when they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, Jericho. Remember Jericho? That was a famous place, wasn't it? In the Old Testament. They're leaving Jericho. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Same thing as a woman said, right? Son of David means Messiah. Jesus, son of David, I need some mercy over here. He can't see Jesus. He's blind. But he knows that's who that is. People are telling him, you know. And he heard the commotion. He heard that it was Jesus, verse 47. Somebody told him that's Jesus of Nazareth. So what he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him, "Be quiet, be quiet." But he shouted all the more. This might not be something you want to do all the time, but sometimes you got to make a nuisance out of yourself. You've got to have a strong will. Why? Because it's your test, you know. It's your test. You go take a big test to get a job. You go to, when you were in school, take a big test. Why they make it so hard? Because the reward on the other end. How hard do athletes work out for the Olympics? Oh, the Olympics coming up soon, isn't it? In the end of the month, I think. And some of those people are so disciplined, and they do, you know, do what they like, the gymnastics and things like that. And a lot of people, probably hundreds, maybe more, "I'm going to go to the Olympics. I'm going to train and train and train. I'm going to the Olympics." Tell all their buddies, tell their family, "I'm going to train and train and train. I'm going to the Olympics. I'm going in weightlifting. I like weightlifting, so I'm going to go in weightlifting." And they train and they train, and then one day they decide, "This is too hard. I'm just going to sit home, watch cartoons, I think. That'd be better. Well, eat ice cream, you know." Bartimaeus wouldn't shut up. Who's he talking to? The Master. Jesus. But he won't shut up. And everybody around him, "Oh, this is embarrassing. He's yelling at the Messiah. He's yelling at Jesus." Don't make a nuisance out of yourself. You're embarrassing all of us. Because they're in the same town. They knew him. They knew who it was. Many rebuked him, verse 48, and said, "Be quiet." But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." What did Jesus say? "Call him." Get him over here, in other words. So they called the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Well, think about it. If you are in his situation, what is his occupation? He's a beggar. Not the highest on the totem pole, is it? He can't work. He can't see. I don't know how long does it say. I don't think it says how long he was blind, but he can't work and he can't see. And he's in that town. Everybody knows who he is, and everybody throws him a little bit of money once in a while, I guess. And what a position to be in. It's not exactly a position of high honor in his community that he's blind, and they didn't have schools back then to put blind people in, and they didn't teach them skills, as far as I can tell. And so he's there, and the only thing he knows to do is beg, just sit around and ask for money. I got to have some money. And when he heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, hope came up. Hope came up, and he said, "That's my answer." Because he had heard about Jesus doing other miracles and healing other blind people. And so, "That's my answer." So he called him over. Verse 51, isn't this funny? Verse 51, what did Jesus say to him? Standing there looking at a blind man who's a beggar. And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Why did he ask him that? Jesus has a way, he does it with us. He has a way of poking around. Like the doctor, you go to the doctor and they start poking on you, and they poke over here and you go, ouch. Doctor said, oh, I found something. Jesus is, he did that with the woman, didn't he? And now he's poking this man. All right, you're yelling at me. You want me to give you mercy. You're blind. They had to lead you over here. What would you like for me to do today? Well, I have this skin rash, Jesus. Would you? No. What do you want me to do? The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Sometimes Jesus wants you to clarify your request and be specific. I heard a man pray one time. I don't ever mock anybody's prayers, but he said something to the effect, Lord, bless all those out there for whom we should pray. Boy, that's a bunch of people. But it's not very specific, is it? I think Jesus would say to him, what do you want me to do for you? He said to the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, verse 52. Go, Jesus said, my power has healed you. Is that what he said? Are you looking at it? What did he say? Your faith. We had the faith to get up and come over there. He had the faith to yell and scream. He had the faith when he got there. Jesus said, what do you want me to do? I want to see. I want to see. Go. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. And guess what he did? Followed Jesus along the road. Do you see chapter 11? What happened next? You know what the triumphal entry was? Jesus entered Jerusalem on his last time, right before the Passover and the crucifixion. And he's entering Jerusalem, followed by crowds and crowds of people. The Pharisees got so hot and upset about this because all these people straggling is all his disciples. And here comes blind Bartimaeus. In the crowd. How many other people in that crowd had been healed? I wonder if the woman from Nain, a little village called Nain, was there. Jesus raised her son from the dead. I wonder if they were there. I wonder if Lazarus was there. He raised Lazarus from the dead, didn't he? I wonder if the woman with the issue of blood was there. Or Jairus, who Jesus raised his daughter from the dead. Boy, the Pharisees got hot about that one. The people are praising, and it's not very organized, I'm sure. And they're praising, and they're singing, and they had the palm branches out, and they had all this, you know, and throwing coats in the road for Jesus to walk on their coats. And then the children started in. When the children started in, the Pharisees said, you need to stop this, Jesus. This is not right. Children in the temple area making all this noise, cheering for Jesus. You ought to do something about that. That's when he made that statement. Out of the mouths of babes. Remember that one? And also, the rocks will cry out. If people aren't praising me for this, if you don't praise Jesus for raising your son from the dead, or Bartimaeus praising him for giving his sight back, when are you going to praise? What are you waiting for? He said, if you keep waiting, the rocks will cry out. Bartimaeus, what got him healed? Jesus said, I didn't make that up. I didn't say that. Jesus said, your faith triggered this. Do you think we ought to know a little bit more about faith? Find out what faith's all about and how we can do it. How we can get better at it. Next slide. I got to hurry here. Next slide. Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 11. Starts at verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, they stood at a distance, naturally. Why'd they stay at a distance? They're contagious. They can stay together, but they can't get around anybody else. And they can't go home to their family. And they can't get a job. So they're just stuck with each other. It's a horrible disease. Fingers fall off, toes fall off, ears fall off. And there's no cure. I had a nurse tell me one time, well, it wasn't that contagious. Well, back then it was. Today they got shots for it. Not back then. It's a terrible disease. So the 10 men, they come. They stood at a distance, called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. As they went, here are the 10 lepers, and they're off at a distance, maybe like from almost here to the road out there. And they said, Jesus, Master, take pity on us. Well, he didn't have to ask what their problem was. He could look and see. He could see what their problem was. And just that statement, he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. He gave them a little test, didn't he? Okay, so they look at each other and they look at themselves and they still have leprosy. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. Why would they do that? Well, the priest was the health inspector back in those days for the Jewish people. And you show up with the health inspector, you say, I had leprosy, but I'm clean now. And he looks you over. There was a procedure they had to go. They look you over, you strip down, they check everything. And, well, yeah, you look like you're completely cured. So he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And there was that moment, I can imagine, where they thought, they're going to laugh at me if I'm not going to even get near a priest looking like this. But what's their other option? Stay right where they are. Do you want to stay the way you are, or do you want God to do something for you? So they said, I'm assuming they talked among themselves and said, well, let's go. So they strike out, and this says, as they went, did it take faith to go and say, all right, he said go, I'm not healed yet, but I'm going to go. So they went. And they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith made you well. By the way, there are 3 different words used here. See in verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. But as it goes, the words get stronger. Cleansed, NIV says. But one of them, when he saw he was healed, that means cured. No leprosy. It's all gone. Cured. He came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. There are 3 different Greek words for those healings. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, we're not all 10 cleansed. Cleansed. Where are the other 9? No one found to give praise to God except this foreigner. Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. That Greek word is sozo. It's a word for salvation. You have found total salvation, not only of your physical disease, but you found a Messiah. He said, what? Your faith has made you well. I would have to say, if Jesus said it, we've seen it several times already, if Jesus said your faith can heal you, obviously it's His power, but something has to download it into you. So how do you download God's power into you? Faith. What is faith? You just say, I believe what He tells me. I believe this book and everything in it. One guy said, I believe table of contents all the way to maps. I believe everything in it. And you say, He wouldn't lie to me. He wouldn't tell me the wrong thing. He wouldn't mislead me. He's not going to jerk the rug out from under me. I believe it. And Jesus would say, there you go. That's what I'm looking for. Do you want relationship with me? Therefore, you trust me. faith. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well, or literally one version says, made you whole, completely whole. Completely whole. He not only got free of leprosy, he got his health completely restored all the way from head to foot. The healthiest man around right now when he had faith in Jesus, right? So, next slide. I'll give you this quickly. How faith develops. Would you like to develop your faith? You want to develop it to be stronger? How faith develops. Number one, this is very simple. Just write them down. You know these already, probably. Number one is you got to hear the word. Romans 10 says faith comes by what? Hearing. A lot of Christians have no faith because they're never in this book and they never listen to anything. They come to church about every 6 months and see their friends, and that's about it. If you're not eager to know this book, you're not to step one yet. So you got to get to step one, which is, I want to know this. Now, if you say, how would I ever know all that? How would I ever understand all that? That's not faith. Faith's not talking there, is it? That's doubt. Say, well, I could never understand that. Or I don't read well. I hated school. I didn't like reading in school. Well, there are ways you can listen. Everybody that heard Jesus, they listened to him, his voice. You can find the Bible on all kinds of platforms where you can listen to it, all kinds of ways. If you let that one little thing stop you, then you're not even to step one yet, right? So work on step one. Hear the word, not the news media. I tell you, if you see me looking real happy lately, it's because I turned off the news. I don't watch it anymore. I watch a little bit here and there. I watch the weather sometimes. It's always the same thing, right? You're going to have this and you're going to have this. Yeah, okay, I know. It's going to rain, then it's not going to rain. So one forecast says there won't be any rain. The other one says there will be rain. And guess what? That tends to repeat itself. Second one is you speak the word. You speak the word. By the way, the first one was Romans 10:17 for somebody happened to be listening and can't see the screen. But Romans 10:17 says hear the word. Number two, speak the word. Luke 17:5-6. And Romans 10:10, of course. Luke 17:5-6, we don't have to turn there, but the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. He said a most amazing thing. They said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had faith, they thought they had some, I guess. If you had faith, even as a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That's the most astounding statement. They said, increase our faith. He said, if you had any, you'd be doing what? Speaking. You're supposed to speak your faith. But most of the time, we speak our problem. We get in a loop. We speak our problem over and over and over and over and over and over. And we want to tell everybody our aches and pains and how sick we are and how many doctors we've been to. And I understand we all have medical problems, but you keep talking about it. Does it make you feel better when you talk about it or worse? Usually worse. So he said, they said, increase our faith. And he said, if you had faith, you'd be speaking some wild stuff. You'd be saying, well, okay, tree, you're in my way. Go jump in the sea and look around. That tree's gone. That might not happen immediately. Jesus cursed the fig tree and the thing overnight disappeared. Well, it withered overnight. But faith, you have to hear God's word, then you have to speak it. What's the third one? Third one is act on your faith, James 2:17. James 2:17. Why do I say act on, you act on the word. You act on the word. James said, faith without works will probably get you through. Is that what he said? No. Faith without works is what? It's dead. It's dead. I mean, you drive by and you see somebody's poor little dog side of the road got hit. You think, oh, no, somebody's dog just died. Well, is the dog still there? Yeah. Is he alive? No. So your faith can still be there, but it's not doing anything. It's not alive. It's not. So how do you get it that way? You got a simple three steps. Hear the word, Romans 10, 17. Speak the word, Luke 17, verse 5 and 6, and Romans 10, 10. And act on the word, James 2, 17. Last slide, we'll pray over our notebook here and we'll be done. Last slide says, have faith in God. Is that what we're trying to do now? Have faith in God? Well, we know kind of how to do that. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. Mark 11, 22 through 24. We do that over this notebook. This notebook is 30 pages of names of people that are lost souls. They've either been Christians and fallen away, or they're not even saved yet. We got all these names we're praying over. I hope you're praying over these. There are some sheets back there, maybe, or even in the fellowship hall to help you, scriptures to help you pray for lost souls, lost people. We believe that by praying, we are stirring something up in the supernatural. God knows they need help, but they don't submit. They're not willing to listen to Him or to seek Him. So we're standing in for them. Did you ever pray to God at some point in your life, God, please help me. Please help me. Help me. Help me find you. Help me find your ways. Well, that person's not doing that. So since you know how to pray that, why don't you step into their position? Say, Lord, now, invisibly, you sort of put your arm around that person. Lord, I'm praying for this person. I'm praying that they will turn to you. I'm praying somebody will come across their path that will stir their interest up. I pray you'll just work in their life. Well, you're asking the same thing they would be asking if they could. But right now they can't. Not willing to. So we have to do it for them, right? Father, we pray over all these names in this book. Thank you that you gave us this idea to do this. Thank you that you're working already in each life. We believe that. You're already working. We've already seen some result that we could see visibly, but we know we'll never see all of the result with our eyes or hear it with our ears, but we know that you're working right now in the lives of these folks that people care enough about to write their name down and give it to us so we can pray. And they care, Father, too, because they're praying. Thank you for changing the lives of all these folks. We thank you, Father, also for hearing us today as we pray and for teaching us, Father, more and more about this thing you and your word you call faith. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. If you will, take your book, songbook, and we're going to sing this song together. And if you need special prayer, just come down and let me know that, and we'll end it with that.